Take up your Bibles again, please, if you will, and turn with me to Romans and chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and this evening we're going to consider together the second half of this chapter, so verses 14 through to 23. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 to verse 23. Now, when we began to look at this chapter, indeed this section which runs through to partway through the next chapter, chapter 15, when we began to look at it a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, I said that God's law is generally very clear on morality, on right and wrongs. And for the most part, among believers, among the church, there really is, or there should be at least, no disagreement in what is appropriate for godly living, where the Bible is clear on such matters. Now, that's not the case generally, is it? There are disagreements among believers. Some take one thing in one way and take another in another. But really, where the Bible is clear, there should be no disagreement and no division. Because the law makes very clear statements. God's law is very clear about what God expects from his people. We've been looking at some of these things on the recent Sunday mornings in Exodus. But at the same time, as we were considering just this morning, the law provides for us, God's law provides for us, a wonderful revelation of God's character and of his work of salvation in Jesus Christ. But there are many things, there are many things in the world today, in the church today, in our lives today, and there were many things in the days of the apostles, the early days of the church, for which and over which there are no clear biblical directions or directives for or against. And here we are left with a matter of conscience. A matter of Christian liberty, which is the subject of these of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15. We've already considered some of these things, the use and abuse of Christian liberty and freedom of conscience. And here we continue in verse 14 where we left off just a couple of weeks ago. The passage reminding us of God's sovereignty in judgment in all things, and that it is not our place as believers, as human beings, as the church, to judge others in matters of conscience. That is not to say, of course, that it is not our role to judge at all as the church, and we'll think about that in just a moment. And we have, therefore, before us, in this passage, verses 14 to 23, three therefores. So three things that we ought to do or not do because of the things that Paul the Apostle has already told us. In verse 13, we see, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. In verse 16, we see, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And in verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and edification. And so it is under those three headings, with those three therefores, these three imperatives for us, instruction to us in these matters, that we're going to look at this passage this evening. So first of all, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore. Some Christians, some people, take this statement and others like it in the Bible to justify ignoring sin in ourselves and in others. They use it to justify sinful behaviour. But that's not the context at all of what the apostle is saying here. We are not called, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to accept everything uncritically, but rather to test all things against God's words. Sin is not a subjective opinion. It is not based on a person's conscience, on what we think as individuals is right and wrong. However godly we might be, however sanctified we might be, however mature a believer we might be, however strong in our faith we might be, it is not subjective. It is not subjective according to us. Is not defined, sin is not defined by what we say and think. Because some things, some behaviours, some acts, and indeed some failures to act, are always sinful. God clearly forbids many things in his law and in his words. God has clearly forbidden them. But when we come to matters of conscience, when we come to matters of Christian freedom, what a believer considers to be wrong may well be wrong for them, even if it's permissible for another. That's the heart of these matters that Paul is dissecting minutely in these verses. We are not to put indiscriminate limitations on Christian freedoms, because that would be to allow the narrowest believer to dominate all our behaviour and to curtail our liberty, our freedom in Christ. Rather, what we must do as Christians living together is to aim at biblical Christian living, operating that freedom and liberty in Christ with wisdom and love and grace. Seeking not to judge, neither to judge nor to condemn. What does it say? Verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced, as the apostle, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Elsewhere the apostle writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, he goes on, but not all things edify. Now, when we look at that verse, we have a tendency to stop there. But that's not where the apostle stops, because he goes on. He says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's not about getting what we think we, or doing what we think we're allowed to do in the freedom that we have in Christ. It is about knowing that those things are lawful for us, but seeking the other's well-being. The Lord Jesus himself said this, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come from within, those are the things which defile a man. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. And so much of this world is open to us as believers. So much of the good things that God has given to us is available to us. And yet, if it would cause us to stumble and sin, or if by partaking of it we would cause another to stumble and sin, we must be very careful with how we make use of our freedom in Christ. Paul speaks earlier on in this chapter, and he will do again in chapter 15, about the strong in faith and the weak in faith. The strong, of course, being those who have such faith that they believe that in Christ they have the freedom to do this, that and the other. The weak being those who feel the need to keep away from such things. And so the strong should not willingly, wittingly or unwittingly, cause a brother or sister to stumble by the use of their freedom and liberty. Because it isn't the display of our Christian freedom which will commend our faith to one another or to the world. It is our demonstration of love. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ in his life on earth. How he gave up so much liberty, so much freedom as the Son of God. In perfection, in glory, in might and power. Think of what he gave up in order to serve others. You remember in John 13 where he knelt and washed the disciples' feet? He didn't need to do that. He wasn't called to do that according to the law of God. He did it out of love. He did it to show humility. He did it to show them the way to go, how they were to be. Let us seek to do likewise in our own actions. The second therefore that we get here, therefore, the first one, the first therefore in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. The second therefore, verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Because you see, if we were to take that good liberty, that good freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because we are being sanctified by the blood of Christ, if we were to take that good thing and use it without thought for others, without a care for those around us, then this is exactly what would happen. Our good would be spoken of as evil. That good freedom we enjoy in Jesus Christ would appear to produce division amongst God's people. Disagreement, trouble and strife. We can't just go about doing what we think is right at any time, even if we believe we have the freedom to do it in Christ Jesus. We must ensure, we have a responsibility to ensure that what we do that is good is truly good, not just for us, but for others around us as well. Doing what is right and what is good, doing what God permits, but if we do it and cause harm to another, that cannot be good, can it? If we put a stumbling block in another's way, that cannot be a good thing. Even though the thing we've done itself is allowable, is permissible, is part of our freedom in Christ to do or say or place to go. Are each one of us prepared to sacrifice something of that liberty and freedom in Christ for a brother or sister? To help them, to encourage them, to build them up. Are we willing to do that? Remembering that, as it says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about our personal freedom. It's not about eating or drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not just about being right. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about the unity that we have together in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's about that joy, that living together in all of life. It's about knowing peace between brothers and sisters. It's about being united in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God, not in eating or drinking or any other good thing that might be laid before us. What does your soul thirst for? What do you desire most of all? Is it to exercise your liberty and freedom? Or is it with the psalmist that we read from Psalm 42? My soul, says the psalmist, thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come to appear? That was his desire. He felt so far from God and he longed to be with him. Do you have that longing daily to be near to God, to draw near to him, to be with his people? Do you have a desire for your own good or for God's glory? Oh, the church, the people of God, Christians are called to do good and serve Christ, who gave up his every liberty and every glory and every freedom to serve us. He was born under the law, becoming a curse because of the law for you and me, to bring us life, to bring us salvation. And the kingdom of God is in those eternal matters of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. Not in the externals of eating or drinking or what Bible version we use, what TV programs we watch, or whether we prefer hymns or psalms or more modern songs, or whether we prefer to listen to the organ played in church or a piano or a band. It's not about that. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The things which are eternal, not the things which are external. And so don't let your good, don't let that good freedom be spoken of as evil. Instead, rather think about this third, therefore, in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Indeed, in these last verses, verse 19 to 23, the sum of these things is being brought together. A call to work together as believers, as the church together, to work towards peace and to work and strive towards encouragement for one another. Here are some things for you to consider as to how we might go about this in a practical way. Firstly, the apostle says that we are to pursue the things that make for peace. Pursue the things which make for peace. Genuine peace, you see, is a gift of God. Peace in the church, peace as a believer, peace with God is a gift from God, and that's the only way we can get it. But that peace in the church can so easily be damaged, so easily be broken by our own selfishness and by our own neglect. And so it is the duty, the apostle puts the duty on each one of us, on every believer, to pursue the things which make for peace. Back in chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul has already said that we should live peaceably with all men. How much more is that true of living with one another in the church? In Colossians, the inspired apostle gives us further direction on how we can do this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he gives us 8 ways in which we can pursue peace. Listen to this. Therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, 1, kindness, 2, humility, 3, meekness, 4, long-suffering, 5, bearing with one another, 6, forgiving one another, 7. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, 8. But above all these things, goes on the apostle, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's how we pursue peace. Through mercy and kindness, humility and meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. All of these things. And love. Love. doing all these things together, for one another, with one another. We pursue the things which make for peace. Secondly, under this final heading, we are to build one another up. That's what it means by edify. Verse 19 again. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And at the heart, at the very centre of church life together in the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, is this instruction to edify one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. And by so doing, by seeking to do that, we are entering into the very work of God in his church. We are doing that work. We are doing the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. When we build one another up, when we encourage one another with words of encouragement, with words of scripture, sharing with one another the burdens of each day, encouraging one another in reading scripture, in praying for one another, in all these things. That's what we should be about. And as much as we are to be about building one another up, we are not to be about tearing one another down. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He's not just talking about food there, of course. He's talking about all of these kind of things that get in the way of our fellowship and get in the way of building one another up. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Reminding you again of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, not everything builds up. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. To destroy the work of God for the sake of our own liberty in Christ is surely the height of arrogance, the height of selfishness in the church. To say that God has given me the freedom to do this, and everybody else be damned. It's the height of arrogance, the height of selfishness. It should not be like that amongst us, brothers and sisters, should it? We should seek the good of others, seek the others' well-being. And how do we do that? Thinking about that thing, the next thing I want to think about under this heading is our sacrifice. Because this involves a sacrifice. It involves laying aside that liberty which we have been given in Jesus Christ in order to be for the good of others. Here's the 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12 reference that I jumped ahead to. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12. When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That was Paul's own attitude. If this thing that I'm doing, particularly he's talking about in that context, food, meat, that had been offered to idols, if it's a problem for his brother, then he's not going to do it anymore, even though he has the freedom to do it in Christ. God takes these matters extremely seriously. What does it say? If you sin in this way, you sin against Christ. That's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8. On the other hand, what does he say in verse 21 here? It is good. In fact, you could translate that, it is beautiful, neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended. It is a beautiful thing in the sight of God to sacrifice a freedom in love for the sake of another rather than act arrogantly, selfishly, and fundamentally unspiritually to weaken the faith of another however unwittingly it might be. Brothers and sisters, don't insist on freedoms, your freedoms that cause harm to another. Even godly freedoms which Christ has bought with his own blood. For to do so makes the application of Christ's blood to you of nothing. It is a sin against Christ himself. You may remember a couple of weeks ago when we started to look at this subject, I told you about a story about Charles Spurgeon and a good friend of his, Joseph Parker, who was another preacher in London around the time, and they're falling out over Parker's visit to the theatre. Spurgeon thought it was ungodly, unholy to go and visit the theatre and see a show. He stopped meeting with Joseph Parker because of that. Do you remember how I mentioned that Spurgeon was a renowned cigar smoker? Well, one day, walking down a London street at the height of his fame, Spurgeon saw an advert that horrified him. It was an advert for the particular brand of cigar that he smoked. And it said, "Smoke the cigars that Spurgeon smokes." And he quit there and then. He stopped smoking because he realized he was causing others to stumble. He realized the trouble that he was causing for others. What freedoms would you be willing to part with? What liberty would you be willing to sacrifice for the good of your brothers and sisters? Or for the good of one brother or one sister? Verse 8 of chapter 14 says, reminds us that we live not for ourselves, and we die not for ourselves, but we live and we die to the Lord. And if your conscience is tender on a particular point, if you think to act in a particular way is wrong, now we're not talking about sin, specific sins here, we're talking about things that the apostle is dealing with here in this passage. If you think that to behave in a particular way, maybe it is to go to the theatre like it was with Spurgeon and Parker, maybe it's about something else, maybe it's about visiting the pub with a friend, maybe it's about something more spiritual, maybe it's about the version of the Bible that you prefer, or some other such thing. If you believe in your conscience that to act against that in a particular way would be wrong, God says you are right to shun that thing, that place, that behaviour. But where it is not something that is forbidden as sin in Scripture, we must be careful not to judge others in their exercise of freedom in Christ. We must be careful not to judge one another by our own consciences. For we all live and walk before God, our Master, and not to one another in that sense. However, we do have a responsibility to one another. As we've said, to build up, not to tear down, to live at peace and to pursue peace together. Even be willing to put ourselves out for others, not flaunting our freedom or our conscience before another who acts differently. But all are called to act with a clear conscience before God, being convinced in our own mind, not insisting in our own way, but looking to him, looking to God, looking to Jesus, and seeking the good of others, seeking the good of the church as a whole. Through all that we say and all that we do, or all that we don't say and all that we don't do, for the glory of God, and for the honour of the name of Jesus Christ, for that glory and that honour is at stake in our relationships together, in the church, isn't it? The church reflects God into the world. And if we can't live at peace, if we can't live in love with one another, if we can't bear with one another as we are called to do in Scripture, then what does that say to the world of our God? What message are we sending about God if we cannot live together in peace and joy and love and righteousness and all those good things in Jesus Christ, if we can't bear with one another in these ways, if we can't make sacrifices for one another. Now, the gospel is bound up in these things, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ is bound up in these things. And by our actions, by refraining or restraining ourselves in certain circumstances, we bear witness to a God who is greater than ourselves, to an authority that goes beyond what we think in our own hearts and our own minds, to what we know in Scripture, to what God has revealed to us about what is right and what is wrong and how we are to behave before one another and before our gods. The name of Christ, the honour of Christ Jesus is at stake. So I urge you to consider these things seriously and to act in a clear conscience. Let's come together as we close in a word of prayer. Let's pray and ask for help in these things, for who among us is sufficient? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and mighty. You are perfectly just and perfectly righteous, and our own weaknesses are revealed to us in the words of Scripture. The way you bear with us, the way you show us mercy and grace when we are weak, the way you encourage us and call us to live together. And we need these directions, Lord. We need this help, for we are not able to do it of our own volition, Lord. We know that without your word, we would be so much more prone to division and corruption in the church, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us in love to bear one another's burdens. Help us in love to sacrifice for one another, for the good of the church and for the good of our brothers and sisters. Give us the strength, the wisdom and the grace we need. And Lord, we need your grace and wisdom in these things, for otherwise they would be on us. By your Holy Spirit, cause us to live in righteousness and peace and joy in the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit, and serve you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.